Scripture for today comes from John 10, verses 1 through 10. You can follow along in your pew Bibles on page 1062, or just follow along on the screen behind me. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. May God bless the reading of his holy word.
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to ask you a serious question this morning. And the question is this. Have you ever had a time in your life when God felt absent from you? Have you ever felt a time in life when God didn't feel like God was there? This is not a tricky church question. I'm not trying to trip anybody up. I'm just curious to know how many of us have ever felt that God has withdrawn, where God is not close. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because that's an intensely personal question. But I will say this, that I would be absolutely shocked if every single person in the congregation couldn't raise their hand and say, yeah, I've had a time or times in my life when God was absent, when it felt as though God had withdrawn. And the reason I say that isn't because it's my opinion, or I have some anecdotal evidence, but the reason is when you open the scriptures and you read the Bible, it's the word of God that shows us that down through the centuries and the ages, people have always felt that way. Let me give you a few examples. Psalm 13. Here's how that psalm begins. How long, O Lord, how long will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? That's how the psalm begins. Go back to the back of the Old Testament, the stuff you never read, you know, the little books there. The minor prophet Habakkuk, so-called minor prophet, he begins his book this way. How long will I cry out, O Lord, until you will listen? This is all in the Bible. 1 Samuel 28, I don't know if you remember this story. There's a great story about King Saul, the first king of Israel. And King Saul is troubled. Which, if you know anything about King Saul, is not that unusual. He was troubled a lot of the time. But this time he's troubled because the Philistines have come and they said they wanted to do battle. And Saul wasn't too sure about this. They're his arch enemies. And he wasn't feeling good. And you know, when the commander-in-chief is not feeling good, everybody's not feeling good. So Saul decides that I need to get into contact with God. So what would you do if you needed to get into contact with God? Yeah, the first thing, and it was no different back then, Saul prays. He gets down on his knees, and the Bible says he storms the gates of heaven, and he prays and prays and prays, but the heavens are sealed up tighter than a drum. There's nothing. So the next thing he does is he says, I'll go to bed at night, and I'll dream, and perhaps God will speak to me in my dreams, because that's been known to happen. And he goes to bed, insomnia, nothing. And finally, he's getting a little desperate now, and he's getting serious, so the next thing he does is he calls in the preachers, because that's what you do, right, when things get tough. You call in the preacher, call call him or her, because they're the ones who talk to God all the time. So he calls them in, and they get this whole group of preachers, and he says, is there a word from the Lord? And they're all looking at their shoes, saying, well, unfortunately, none for you, King Saul. So here's what Saul does. He dresses up like a common citizen in disguise, and he goes out into the countryside to consult a fortune teller. Because he says, God, where are you? Have you ever felt that way? You're in a long line of God's people down through the centuries who felt that way. Where is God? Fred Craddock, who you've heard me mention numerous times, he's one of my favorite preachers. He tells a story in one of his sermons about a minister that he and his wife came to know in New York City. This is a minister who was born with no arms. And as they were having a meal together one night, Craddock said this minister began to tell them how it was that he had made his way in the world with no arms. He said, you know, from the time I was born, my mother had to feed me, dress me, do most everything for me. Feed me, dress me every day. And then when I was 5, 6 years old, he said, one day my mother came in with my clothes and she placed them on the floor in the middle of the room. And she said, dress yourself. And the minister said, Mommy, I can't dress myself. Well, you'll have to dress yourself if you're going to get dressed. And he started to argue again, and his mom turned around, walked out the room, and closed the door. And he began to yell and to shout and to scream and to say, Mom, I can't do this, I can't do this. And finally he was crying out, you don't love me, you don't love me anymore. And he said, I don't know how long this went on, but finally he said, I came to the conclusion that if I was going to get dressed, I'd have to do it myself. So I scooched and I squirmed and I worked, and I don't know how long it took, but finally I was dressed. That's how I learned to get dressed. And this preacher said, it was only later I learned that my mother had gone into the next room and was leaning against the wall, listening to me, crying. It changed my image of my mother. And this fellow said, it changed my image of God. God, our image, our thought process. It's so funny that with something as simple as pulling into a parking lot and coming through the front doors of a church, we start using those names, God and Jesus, just so instinctively and so reflexively. But what we forget, I think, sometimes is that when we use the word God or Jesus, we forget that our words paint a picture with our lips. Our words paint a picture with our lips. So you say Jesus, or you say God, and you've got a picture in your mind. Look up behind us. I was thinking about this all week long. You know, we change the banners through the year, liturgically, Christmas, Easter. This one is up here a good part of the year. And what it is, really, is just a delineation of names for God and Jesus. So I'm sure you've spent moments looking and reflecting on that. And when I do, sometimes when I'm sitting up front here on Sunday morning, there are some of them that just resonate with me. Number one there for me, when I think about God and Jesus, is faithful and true. But when you hear those words, faithful and true, does it conjure up a picture in your mind? Do you see an older couple? Knobby knuckles, arthritic hands, holding them together, a room full of people on an anniversary, standing in front of a cake that says Happy 60th. Do you see that? Something that lasts, something that perseveres. Another one of my favorites there is Cornerstone, down near the bottom. You know, we're doing our kids' in choir classes, and we have 3 young ones whom I'm hoping you'll see in the baptistry in 3 weeks on Easter morning. But last week we were talking about this church's history. This is the church you're going to join. What do you know about its history? And every year, same this year, when I ask them about the cornerstone, they all know where the cornerstone is. Do you know? How many of you know where the cornerstone is? Because if you're walking in the church, look, when you walk out the church, look to your left. That's the cornerstone for the building, the second church building, but this is the original building. And if you're walking out to the parking lot, there's one out there that says 1996, because 21 years ago, we added that addition. But we talk about cornerstone, and the kids come to know that a cornerstone is the foundation upon which everything else rests. God. Jesus. Images. And all through Lent, last 3 weeks, we've been talking about the images for Jesus, the metaphors of Jesus, most specifically the metaphors that Jesus applies to himself. And you heard Kyrie read it just a moment ago. This morning, Jesus is talking mostly to the Pharisees, who are his constant irritants. And he says, I am the gate. I am the gate. Now, let me ask you this morning, when you hear that, what kind of picture is painted in your mind? What do you see when you hear, I am the gate? Anybody? Surely somebody will say, I see a gate. In heaven. Okay. You see a gate in heaven. In a long line behind the gate. Anybody else? A white picket fence? Interesting. I can hear it. You see a spring. Oh, spring coming. Okay. I really need to get younger or get a hearing aid. Who said that? The gate is closed. Interesting. Interesting. All right, I'll develop that. So hang on. But regardless of what image it is you have of the gate, there are two things I think you could say about the metaphor that Jesus uses. And the first one, I think we can all agree on this, the first one is a gate is something that keeps out, like the gate is closed, it keeps out something that's threatening and imposing from the outside. And I was thinking this week, if you lived in ancient Israel, you lived in many of the people where large groups of folks lived in cities that were called walled cities. And literally, there was a gate. Most cities had one gate. Jerusalem had 10 gates. But these were huge wooden doors plated with metal and secured with an iron rod. And on either side of the gate, there were houses, spaces for soldiers and military supplies. And then on either side of those were two great towers where watchmen or soldiers could look out over the landscape and see any possible threat coming from far away. And every night when darkness was falling, those gates would close, and every morning when the dawn was breaking, those gates would open. And if you lived in that city, if you lived in that city and you heard those doors closing at dusk, like that, you know, boom, and then the iron bar moving to secure the gate, you would sleep soundly because you knew you were protected from any possible threat out there. Now, Pittsburgh doesn't, as far as I know, have a gate. We're a gateway. And there are no gates in the cities now. Instead, we have gated communities. Gated communities, I don't know if you're aware of this, in the last 15 years, they've become the fastest growing area of real estate. More than 16 million people live in gated communities. And those gated communities have a security guard, they have a gate, they have a passcode, an access code, and more people, suburban and urban, are living in gated communities. Why? Security. One great simple word, security. Where can we find security? Well, there's somebody out there at the gate watching while I'm asleep at night. I am the gate. Charlie Brown is leaning against a tree. Lucy starts to talk to him. And one of those wonderful philosophical questions that Lucy always asks, she says, "Charlie Brown, what is security?" And Charlie Brown thinks for a moment and says, "Well, security is when you're a little kid and you've been out with your parents all day and you're in the car and it's nighttime and you fall asleep there in the back seat, but your parents are in the front seat. And you don't have to worry about anything because they're doing all the worrying. You're secure." And Lucy smiles and says, "That's neat." And then Charlie Brown sticks a finger in the air and says, "But wait, one day you have to move from the back seat to the front seat. And you can never go back to the back seat again." And Lucy says, "Never?" And Charlie Brown says, "Never." And in the last frame, Lucy's inching over toward Charlie Brown, and she says, "Charlie Brown, hold my hand. Hold my hand." Security. Jesus says, "I am the gate." Where can you find security? That's the question that we have to ask ourselves, and we do so often in this day and age, and as long as human beings have been living. There's a professor at Valparaiso University in Indiana. His name is Dr. Gilbert Mylander. And he was asked one time about what parents, Christian parents, should say to their children. And Dr. Mylander said this. He said, "We should tell our children, this world is a dangerous and threatening place, and death surrounds us. When I took you for baptism," Dr. Mylander is a Lutheran and they baptize infants, he said, "when I took you for baptism, I acknowledged that there was no way I could guarantee your future. And so I gave you over to the one who can love you and keep you secure in life and in death. There is no security anywhere else, not in me or anybody like me. So live courageously. Do not be afraid to die for what is good and just." Those aren't bad words. I remember those words. The gate keeps out. But the second thing I think we can agree on is that the gate keeps us in. And if you lived in one of those walled cities and you woke up at 2 a.m. because of why, I don't know, and you had a hankering for a Sheetz MTO sub, you weren't getting one. The gate is closed. If you decided that you were going to work the graveyard shift from 11 to 7, no, you couldn't. You have a perfect excuse for your supervisor. "I'm sorry, the gate closes at dark." The gate keeps you in and keeps you from doing anything that might put you at risk. I have a great little book here. And I'm not working for Amazon, but I will just tell you, it's only $6.99 on Amazon, and it's a short book, 114 pages. It was written in 1908, but I swear if you read it, you would think it was written last week. The author's name is G.K. Chesterton, and he just has a way with words. Near the end of his book, he talks about God's laws and their purpose. So I want to read you this little paragraph. He said, "Imagine some children playing on the flat, grassy top of a tall island out in the sea. So long as there is a wall around the cliff's edge, they can throw themselves into every frantic game and make that place the noisiest of nurseries. But if the walls are knocked down, there is the naked peril of the precipice all around the island. And when their friends would come to find them, they would find that they have not fallen off the side, but they're huddled into the middle of the island because they're afraid to move." And so Chesterton says, this is God's great gift to us, putting a wall, a gate, around where we ought not to go, to keep us safe, to keep us from doing what we don't know is good for us. "I am the gate," Jesus says. There's a woman in our church that some of you knew. She's gone to heaven. She's at the gate, Mildred. Melba Burgess, some of you remember Melba Burgess? sweet, white-haired lady. She came up to about here on me. And she was a prayer warrior. But she used to get newsletters from other churches, and she introduced me to the pastor of the Fifth Avenue Baptist Church in Huntington, West Virginia. His name was Dr. R.F. Smith, Jr. And I read everything this fellow wrote. He actually was a columnist. 100 newspapers around the country carried his articles, and 60 million people would read it. So one of his great stories goes like this. He says, she was 3 years old at the time. She was the youngest of our children. She was asking a question the others had asked, a question that we all ask at one time or another in one way or another. She was sitting on the floor in the living room, and she looked up at me and says, Daddy, or as he said, Diddy, she couldn't say Daddy at three. Diddy, can I go outside? I looked outside. It was raining cats and dogs at the time, and I thought I would try a little experiment. And I said, sure, honey, go on out. And my daughter looked over and said, but Daddy, it's raining outside. Oh, yeah, well, there, you're right, it is. But Daddy, if I go out, I'll get wet. Well, you know, there's a real good chance of that, even if you take an umbrella. But Diddy, if I go out and I get wet, I could get sick. Well, you know, that's true. That's true. He said, my daughter, with pain and anguish on her face, says, Diddy, you don't love me. You don't love me. And it's amazing to me, at 36 months of age, 3 years old, that this little girl put this all together. That she knew at 3 years old that sometimes we experience love by hearing the word no. Sometimes we experience love when we hear the word no. Jesus says, I am the gate. And one last thought for you this morning. I don't know if you remember in Matthew 11, you probably know where Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What you may not know back in those days was that the rabbis studied the Torah. And when they had the rules and the regulations there, that was their interpretation of the Torah. So if you decided that Tim was going to be your rabbi, then you took upon yourself the teachings. It was called the rabbi's yoke. And you put that yoke upon you. So Jesus says in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He is the gate, the one who keeps the danger out, who surrounds us, who keeps us in and keeps us safe, the one who loves us. I hope this week you'll just take that image and carry it around with you in your mind. Let's pray together. Lord God, we give you thanks that so carefully and meticulously you care for us, and that you always have our best interests at heart and a deeper love and care than we know. May that sustain us, not just this week, but all the days, weeks, and months, years of our lives, in Christ's name. Amen.